Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Welcome up, Mr. Isaac Rosa.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you guys aren't turned there, please do so. And then also, we are going to be learning out of the New Living Translation. Again, because my mind works in weird ways, and because of the language of this text, just felt that the New Living Translation would be easier for us and for me. To kind of further unpack what Paul here is saying in chapter 15, verses 35 through 58. And I know we haven't done this in a while, but why don't you guys stand as we read God's word? And then we will, I'll pray, and then we'll get after the, 28 verses we need to cover tonight. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it a new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are going to be planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they are raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. We're almost there. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scriptures will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God. Don't you love buts in the Bible? But thank God that he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable, always working enthusiastically for the Lord, for know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't Jesus legit? You guys can take a seat. Let's go ahead and ask for some help this evening. So I want you guys to bow your heads and pray with me. Father, thank you so much that not only have you purchased us from sin and death, that you are reigning and ruling in heaven, praying for us. Father, I pray that this doctrine of the resurrection body, Lord, may that just comfort those that need to be comforted. Lord, that the reality and the implications of this wonderful truth move us. Holy Spirit, we cannot do that on our own. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking for us to be doers of your word, not only hearers. Father, may every word that leaves my mouth be consistent with your character and nature. Lord, give me a clarity of speech and thought. And Lord, may we fall more in love with Jesus after learning about the resurrection body. Holy Spirit, teach us now. We so desperately need your help. It is in your name that we ask these things, and God's family says, amen. Amen. Anyone have one of those weeks where you sleep in on the weekend and then you wake up and then you kind of take an inventory of your Monday through Friday and it just happens to be a blur? Has that ever happened to you? Whether because of work, school, things that happen in life, it just got busy and it just, your Monday through Friday kind of just flew by. Has anyone had those kinds of weeks? I had that kind of week this last week. And not only was it a blur, it was filled with stress and anxiety. And the way kind of my body and my heart kind of process stress and anxiety is just going on walks. And so if you ever see me on Beach Boulevard or walking in and around Bella Terra, and if you see me like talking to myself, like just leave me alone, please. Actually, before I get into that, I had this really awkward story where I just had gotten really moved and stirred, like in a great way, over something that happened during the day. And I felt like a good like crying session was gonna like happen. And so I was like, no, I'm gonna go on a walk and just kind of do this with God. And I'm on Beach Boulevard, just like weeping of joy. And then someone from church pulls up beside me. And you know that moment where you kind of just make it really obvious that you're not going to stop and talk, like you're just going to keep walking and keep doing what you're doing? Has anyone had those like awkward moments in public? Yeah. I kept walking. They were not going to stop me. And so, but anyways, so you guys ever see me either at Bella Terra or on Beach Boulevard, that's what's going on. And so I happen to plop myself across the street there, just kind of still arguing with the Lord and asking him about some stuff going on. This beautiful little baby girl, probably she might have been 5 to 7 years old. I mean, just an adorable of an offspring. She's just beautiful, very beautiful little girl. And she, and then her mom, she sat down, and then her mom kind of followed after her, and it, and you could just tell that she was just radiating with joy about something that she had learned at school. And so she, I think it was a recital of some sort, like she was just singing to her mom. And so she was like, just singing to her mom, just being so happy, mom, mom, look. And then would start singing. And then I look over to mom and the mom is thumbing through Instagram. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, what a lady. And she, the baby girl was like trying to get her attention. Mom, look what I learned. And still, like, the mom just kept thumbing through Instagram. I saw it was Instagram because from where I was sitting, I saw exactly what was on her screen. And it was very obvious on the face of that little girl that it really didn't matter the hope that she had that she was going to perform this recital kind of overcame that neglect from her mother. And she kept singing. After a while, after she started to, after she realized that her mom wasn't going to pay her any attention, she just continued singing. She realized that hope that she was going to one day perform that gave her the power to endure that neglect. After that, I walked over to her mom and said, "Lady, you're a terrible mother." I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. No, just kidding. I would never do that. I know what I put my mom through. Not gonna go there. Just kidding. But guys, like the girl, like this beautiful little baby girl, I hope that tonight's teaching on the resurrection body, that we are able to embrace the resurrection hope as a source of power that we can endure hardship. That when we think about the resurrection, it is something that enables us to go through whatever it is, to go through whatever we are going through at that moment. And so by way of background, there's no way I can give background of the whole book. We're in the last two chapters of 1 Corinthians. But what I will tell you what's going on in this passage is that there is pastoral ministry happening in this text. Paul is unpacking this teaching of the resurrection body of Jesus from a very practical pastoral perspective. And Jeff did a wonderful job of doing the whole, the non-negotiables. Do you guys remember that?
Yeah.
And so Paul, earlier in those chapters, the stuff that Jeff covered was pretty much summed up in three argumentations. First was he argued from the place of authority, what the Bible said, place of evidence, what we see in Paul's life and in others, and from logic. In chapter 15, Paul kind of develops the authority, the argument of authority, evidence, and logic. However, after having proved this point, Paul was not content from just winning an argument because he had very, very in-depth unpacked that throughout this whole chapter. But he was not content in just merely winning the argument. You see, it mattered much more than just winning an argument for Paul. He moves from proving his point to now pressing his point. He goes from the fact that the resurrection is true to the reason why the resurrection matters. And guys, for us tonight, March 20th, 2016, this doctrine matters. Paul, taking the opportunity to shepherd the sheep there in Corinth toward their ultimate hope, he asks himself this question right here. He asks himself a question as though he were going to be asked, as though he was going to be asked, he begins to write this letter. Verse 35 says, and it's up on the screen, "But some may ask, how will the dead be raised and what kind of bodies will they have?" These two words that I have bolded are going to serve as a way of an outline of our study here tonight, where we see Paul here knows the sort of reaction and questions that they're going to have about the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection. And so his response to the first question, the how, is going to be developed from verses 50 to 57. And then the second, the what kind of body are we going to have once Jesus raises from the dead, is answered in verses 36 through 49. And so I kind of want to have those two questions. Paul develops those throughout this passage. And so this is what an old school theologian and pastor had to say about this teaching of the resurrection body. "There is nothing more contrary to human reason than this teaching of the resurrection body. For who but God alone can convince us that bodies which begin to rot after only a couple of weeks, or consumed by fire, or torn to pieces by wild beasts, will not merely just be restored entirely, but in a greatly better condition? If I can be honest, this is not something easy for me to understand." And I can kind of resonate with that. I can resonate with that because the first time I saw a dead body, I was about 12 to 13 years old. The place that I'd grown up was a place where gang activity and drugs seemed to flourish. And for some reason, I found myself in trouble, or trouble seemed to find me somehow. And in the community, there was a lot of abandoned warehouses. As a young, adventurous, wannabe thug, me, Fat Tony, and Pelos Necios, those were their nicknames, stumbled upon a lifeless body who seemed to have been homeless. Me and the fellows immediately stood in shock what our teenage eyes were seeing. I hadn't responded to the gospel yet, and I remember just standing there, utterly hopeless. All I could remember was saying to myself, being an avid gamer, it's game over for this guy. It's game over for this guy. Not only is it over for this person, but then I began to think about my life. What did I have to look forward to? We're all going to die. Is there anything more to life. And that's why I resonate with the quote that I mentioned earlier. That's why I resonate with the idea that this isn't something easy for us to grasp. Yet Paul rebukes Corinthian unbelief. He rebukes them. Look what he says in verse 36. What a foolish question. In our translation that we're studying tonight, it's in the New Living, but another translation says, "You foolish person." Remember, Paul is talking to Christians, and he's talking to people that have heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for them to say, I don't know if that can really happen, was nuts. And so he says, "You foolish person, what did you put in your pita bread today?" It's ridiculous. Why would you go from witnessing such a crazy supernatural fact to now not even believe in this doctrine? Because the Corinthian church thought it was something that they didn't have to learn. They didn't have to abide by that truth. And so notice that Paul doesn't say, "Hey, guys, I understand that this is kind of hard for you to grasp, but let me reason with you guys." No, this isn't just a merely insult. This here is designed, the language around this text is designed to press home a point. He wasn't just insulting the Corinthians who disagreed with him just because he felt like calling them a name. The point was that he was trying to remind them of the evidence that they had the Word of God, they had the apostolic teaching of that time, and they had the evidence and observation of the physical universe. Going into our seed analogy, they have the evidence of a plant dying, it giving a seed, and then going into the earth and then rising again. They had the example of general revelation. This reality just set up Paul for the counter argument, and that it was foolish for them to view as a resurrection as impossible when we see an illustration of the resurrection in the physical world already, mainly sowing and reaping. And so Paul's response to the first question, you guys remember that, right? What's the first question? How is this going to come about? And second question, what kind of bodies are we going to have? And he answers these by giving us two analogies and two realities, okay? And I have them listed for you guys there. He gives us the seed analogy, the flesh analogy, the now and later reality, and the first and last Adam reality. And so he starts off here with the seed analogy. When you put the seed into the ground, it doesn't just grow into a plant. So going on there, continuing in verse 36, he says, "When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first." Verse 37, "And when you put it in the ground, it is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have." So you have the seed and the new body there in bold for you guys. So you guys can see that when God gives it a new body he wants it to have, it's going to be something different. A different plant grows from each kind of its seed. And so guys, the seed very quickly means that represents our perishable body, our human flesh. Our rotting body that first must die, and then our new body will then emerge from death, which represents the resurrection. The perishable body that is laid in the ground in death is not the same body that emerges in life, but the seed image strongly implies continuity of identity. And this was kind of crazy and something that I really didn't have a Bible verse for before reading this, but the seed analogy, and what most commentators will agree on this, is the fact that we are going to be able to recognize one another in our glorified state. For those of us that are in Christ and worshiping King Jesus one day, that we are going to, the body that we had is not only going to be way much better, but we're going to continue that. What most people interpret this passage to be is that there will be a continuance of identity. And so we will be able to recognize those that we met here on this earth, and we're going to continue being in our glorified state. Now you see Paul likens this analogy or example to now the type of flesh. And so now we get into the flesh analogy from verses 39 to 41. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, starting in verse 39. One kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish, another also for bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have a different kind. Even the stars differ from each other in their glory. And so here, we get into the flesh analogy. So, and this is kind of an interesting fact that Paul takes days 4, 5, and 6, and he does these in reverse. And so Paul is distinguishing the difference between the type of glory there is with humans than any other created beings. Why does he do that? Well, because if you didn't believe in the resurrection, you gave place to theories such as reincarnation into a cow, reincarnation into a flea, and then you had to begin to treat animals a certain way, believing that it was a long lost ancestor. It would make Jesus no different than Buddha. It would make Jesus no different than Muhammad. It would make Jesus no different than Confucius. Guys, in Christianity, Jesus, the claims of Jesus are the only one that talk about being resurrected. And so if the resurrection wasn't true, then all the other religions were just the same thing. All the other religions of that time and the religions today would be the same thing. But we serve a living king. And that's why he is touching here on the human identity, on the human core. There's a different inherent glory associated with human beings. That's why when you're driving across the freeway, and if you were to see like someone's lifeless body laid out on the freeway, you just don't continue jovially with the conversation. Doesn't matter whether or not you're a Christian or not, you sit and you stop whatever you're doing, not even knowing if it was a him or a her or if it was a person, but every human being in here knows that when we see a dead human being, something is different. Be very difficult to walk over that. And guys, that is why there's a different inherent glory that is associated with us, and that's why the resurrection matters. The resurrection of Jesus affirms this. And so now that Paul has given us these analogies of the seeds and the different kinds of flesh, he now then contrasts to the now and later. To the now and later. So that starts in verse 42. And I've coupled it for you guys because Paul's emphasis here is contrast. And so each paragraph is each contrasting point, Paul's point there. And so starting in verse 42, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but when we will be raised to live forever, our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. But they are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So guys, the point here is that things are going to be very different when the resurrection happens. And Paul is again pressing this point home. For the Corinthians and for us here today. Now, in this next section, we are introduced to the concept of the first Adam or last Adam. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. First Adam, last Adam. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of federal headship. Headship. Sorry, I said that weird. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that term, federal headship. Okay. So in verse 35, let's see what he has to say about that. The scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like earthly man, and earthly people are like the heavenly people are like the heavenly man. just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. Guys, so Paul here is dealing with the idea that the resurrection is real for us because of our union with Jesus. Is real. And because this union with Jesus is real, we have actual union with Christ. In fact, guys, death for us is the direct result of our union under the federal headship of Adam. And if you didn't know that, we have a federal head in this country. Does anyone know who that is?
Obama.
Obama right now, he is our federal. So when you hear federal headship, he represents the United States of America and the constituents of that land to the world. We, every human being, is represented in Adam. Why? Well, because of Adam, sin entered into the world. And because of the wages of sin is death, therefore death is introduced into our experience. And so then why are we all guilty in Adam? The same reason we are forgiven in Christ. Read verses 21 and 22 with me. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection came from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ, let's read that aloud, will be given new life. Guys, and the beautiful reality, and the reason why I point this out, is that Jesus is not under the federal headship of Adam. Many were claiming from Corinth, were claiming that because Jesus had entered entered through human race, that he was infected with sin. But when you get the doctrine of the resurrection wrong, you give way to that. You give way to that sort of thinking. So and then also you lose the significance of his active and passive obedience. That in his active obedience, he was actually righteous before God, perfect. Right? And then as him being perfect before God, he is enabled to give us, to impute to us, Jesus' righteousness. Likewise, in his passive obedience, Jesus took on the death and sin and the payment of death and sin on our behalf, a price that you and I could never pay. And in return, you know what we give Jesus? We give him our sinfulness. And so during this transaction, this great exchange, what happens there is the fact that we are now, because of the resurrection, under the federal headship of Christ. Amen? That changes everything. That is why the doctrine of the resurrection matters greatly. And so after Paul answers this question of what kind of bodies, so we just kind of looked at what kind of bodies we're going to have, in the resurrection, he pivots to how that's all going to kind of come about. Verse 50, it says, "What am I saying, dear brothers and sisters? Is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you the wonderful secret that we will not all die, but we'll all be transformed." Verse 52. "And it will happen in a moment. In the blink of an eye, the last trumpet will be blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And when we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." So guys, Paul is pressing home 2 points here. Is that human flesh, your body, my body, cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then secondly, is that the second coming of Jesus is going to be very fast, in a twinkling of an eye. And so because this is kind of just a side reference from Paul, I'm not going to dive into all of the awesomeness that comes with the second coming. But as a factual point that Paul is making here, is that the second coming is going to come quickly. And in verse 54, it says, "Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into the bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Guys, and for some of us, death is still an enemy. Death is still seen as something you're not really looking forward to. Now, for the believer, death is a fast-track pass to being before God. Death for the Christian is a fast-track pass to beholding the God we dearly loved and who loved us first. Guys, so for those under the federal headship of Christ, death and sin have been defeated. I'll say that again. Under the federal headship of Christ, sin and death have been defeated. I'm going to say it again until I get an amen. Under the federal headship of Christ, death and sin have been obliterated. In verse 56, for sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But, thank God, he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Sin and the law have been dealt with because of Jesus' active obedience, right? We went over that he fulfilled every necessary requirement to be the perfect atoning sacrifice on our behalf to God. And so in his active obedience, that is why the sting of death has been removed. That is why, as believers, we no longer have that sting. Does it hurt? Absolutely. Losing loved ones? Absolutely. And again, my question for some of us here tonight is that death is still an enemy. Because the reality is that death is coming to all of us. I'm not just saying that to scare anybody. I'm saying it because it's being talked about here in the text. That as a Christian, death is a beautiful thing for us. Death is graduation for the believer. And in verse 58, Paul wraps it up here and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what is this kind of labor? Is it a specific kind of labor? Is it general, kind of what you generally do? It's going to be all for the Lord's glory. I think he's talking about something really specific here. Read with me verses 31 and 34. Verses 31 and 31 through 34 of the same chapter, this is what Paul says. I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, meaning his flesh. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so what I believe Paul here is talking about, and whenever you have as a general rule, when you have a question about something in a chapter, you look for it within the context of that chapter. And by doing that, we see that Paul is talking about the life of faith and of righteousness. You see, the Corinthian church was getting bogged down with the sin that had entered the church. And so they were losing hope. Therefore, 8 chapters is devoted to Paul addressing sexual immorality, being divisive, being partial with one another. And Paul is noticing that the people there in Corinth were losing hope. And so he's writing this because of the carnality that had crept into the church and because they were losing hope and began to compare themselves to one another. And so as we come to the end of our passage, you might be saying, now all this information about the resurrection, why? Because Paul is preparing them for the day they either meet Jesus or when Jesus comes for his bride. And I was able to get this glimpse of Paul's pastoral heart here when I did a funeral this last Saturday. One of the unfortunate things that I get to experience as a pastor is seeing people leave, whether it be because of teaching styles, the way we, how loud our worship music is, or what we do or what we aren't doing. But sometimes people don't leave voluntarily. Sometimes God takes them. And in those moments, I was able to realize that everything that we do here, all of a sudden, I mean, right here, right now, that Saturday when I did that funeral, it had a renewed meaning for Susie. That one day, this moment came for her, and it is going to come for all of us. And guys, at that moment, I understood, like Paul, that God's people is preparing one another for us to meet him. Well, what was interesting, right, because the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection was combated and refuted for hundreds of years. And Paul realized that entertainment wasn't going to get people ready to meet God. Coddling wasn't going to prepare people to meet God. It was the gospel that got people ready, that Paul preached to them over and over and over. And my question to you here is, are we ready? If you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ, are you ready to meet with God? And I fear because of, whether it be you just striving to be as comfortable as possible, you're going to go about your life, do what you do, and just add a little splice of Jesus in your life, that you feel like you're good. The doctrine of the resurrection, guys, makes it very clear that if those that are in Christ see that as a graduation. And so if you're in here and you fear death, you're going to have a beautiful opportunity tonight to receive that free gift of salvation. If you haven't been reconciled with the fact that you're sinful, messed up. You know why I know that? Because I'm sinful and messed up. That it was your sin that puts you at odds with God. Therefore, you're under God's wrath. You're under his just wrath, right? We see people, whenever we see corrupt cops, why do you think we get so upset when we see corrupt cops or a corrupt case in the judicial system? Why do you think that is? Because we like seeing what's right being done. We like seeing what's just being justly done. And so because of sin, and because God is just, and because God is good, he needs to deal with sin. He needs to deal with the sin in your life. And so if you don't see yourself under that scope, under your scope of you need him desperately, I beg of you, think of that. Think about that tonight. And as the worship team kind of comes up here, for those of us that are Christians, I want to talk to you guys about two things. So because of the resurrection, there are two realities that I want us, that should empower us to walk through hard times because of this. That because of the federal headship of Christ, sin and death have been obliterated. I'll say it again. Because of our federal headship of Christ, Sin and death have been obliterated. So whenever the enemy tries to tell you and me, hey, this is who you are. You give into this. This is just who you are. Accept it. That's who you're going to be for the rest of your life. Yes, you call yourself a Christian, but this is who you are in the dark places. Because of the federal headship of Christ, sin and death no longer have a hold over you. And so are we walking in that freedom in here tonight? Are we walking in that freedom knowing that because sin and death have been taken care of on the cross and what we celebrate on Easter, how are we walking differently here tonight? Do you guys see how important the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection is so important? That because Jesus is now in heaven preparing the funeral for sin and death, because when he comes back, it's going to be dead. It's done. There's going to be no more flesh, no more sin that's going to keep gnawing at us. But instead, by the power of his spirit, man, we're going to be in our glorified bodies, and I hope we can fly. Low key. Low key, I do. I hope we could fly. That'd be awesome. So again, if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, I pray there's people here that would love to talk with you. Anyone in here with a red lanyard would love to do that, myself. But please do that here today, because the doctrine of the resurrection doesn't imply that you could leave this on the table. It's either you take it or you leave it. It's either you're in or you're out, whether you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. And one more thing. Worship now, and I'm glad they're not playing, because this is one thing that I want us to start building as a culture here on Sunday nights. Worship, during that, whenever I teach, I always say this is a time for us to respond. We just learned about a wonderful truth about Jesus Christ tonight. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to fall more in love with Jesus? Are we just going to appreciate Jesus' perfect sacrifice more? Or are we just going to selfishly think about ourselves during this time of worship? This is a time for us to really respond to what we learned here tonight. And so again, if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, we would love to talk with you. And for those of us that are just relishing and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, can we tap into that? Can we tap into the worship that is due God? Let's pray. Father, it is the reason why you led Paul to write 58 verses unpacking this beautiful resurrection truth. The Lord, if we are not resurrection-centered, Lord, it is impossible to be gospel-centered. It is impossible for us to appreciate and fall more in love with Jesus when we don't get this teaching of the resurrection. And so, Father, if by the power of your Holy Spirit, you're showing people here their need for you, Lord, I pray that they act upon it. That it's not going to be raising their hand right now or coming up in front of the stage is what's going to save them, Lord. It's going to be that decision they make in their heart before you. And so, Father, I pray that you just put legs to that faith. I pray that you just put legs to that pulling and drawing of the Holy Spirit. That eternity is at the stake here. And Father, for those of us that have responded to your beautiful news. Lord, show us where we're lacking. Show us where we are living in bondage. Show us where we need to confess and repent. Show us where we need to be more focused about the resurrection of Jesus than we are our sin, than we are people, than we are relationships, than we are whatever, Lord, fill in the blank. Lord, that because of the resurrection, because you are in heaven praying on our behalf, being our advocate before the Father, may you just follow you, Lord, without any reservations. And so, Father, I pray that you do a work here tonight. Even during worship, I pray that you do a work here tonight. Holy Spirit, just have your way with us here tonight. We really want to worship you. It doesn't matter who's next to us. It doesn't matter what people are going to think, Lord. We want to worship you. And so, Father, I pray that there be that freedom here tonight. That there be that freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us now, Holy Spirit. It is in your name that I ask these things. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.